Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to another Sunday at Life Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of sharing. Thank you for the special presentation we had. Thank you for our opportunity to fellowship and to worship and to give. We ask you to anoint me to share your word faithfully and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for those of you here, you can use the QR code to connect to our visitor landing page and access our notes, share your contact information, and access our giving page. And if you have questions, you can feel free to send them to questions at lifechurchboston.org. Amen. We're continuing through Luke 17, and we will have life group after the message. Thoughts. Today, we're talking about a passage that relates to things that were future at the time that Jesus shared them. And I remember that when I was a new believer and the late great Planet Earth was out, and I ran to my pastor asking him about that, and it was yet another occasion when he gave me books to read that changed the perspective that I had. His background is Church of God Anderson, and Church of God Anderson is amillennial. And so I didn't know what amillennial was, but he shared with me a book, What, Where, and When is the Millennium? And that basically colored my thinking on the subject from then on. And so I will be speaking from that perspective. It's not a perspective that everyone shares, probably among evangelicals in this country. It's a minority perspective, although it is not a minority perspective worldwide. But in any event, we'll be saying more about that as time goes on. So we will review our passage. We're going to look at Luke 1 through 4 and Luke 4, 14 through 21. And then our passage is Luke 17, 20 through 37. And we'll explore what Jesus is teaching us and transition to life group. So the Luke chapter 1 passage is important. We did this last week, and I just want to remind us that Luke is a narrative. The Gospel of Luke is a narrative. It's not just a collection of scriptures. It's not just a collection of scriptures about Jesus' life. It's not just a collection of scriptures to make you feel good. But it is telling a story that wants to take you somewhere. When I go to the movies with a really good movie, what I find is the movie takes me somewhere. And I'm a different person coming out of the movie. And certain movies, I drive differently coming out of the movie. I remember seeing Passenger 57 with Wesley Snipes. And coming out, some of you have seen it, some of you haven't, but coming out of that movie, it's an action movie, and Wesley Snipes is the action hero in the movie. And when I come out of a movie like that, I have to be careful about how I drive, because I become Wesley Snipes. You know, I'm taking out bad guys and rescuing planes and damsels in distress, and that's not good on the road, right? But what's happened, the movie took me somewhere. When I saw Black Panther, I was a comic book guy from my early teens. And I was a fan of Superman, fan of Marvel, the Fantastic Four, and the Avengers, and the X-Men. And I read the Black Panther. I knew the backstory to the Black Panther, but I liked the backstory of the Black Panther, but I never, ever expected to see it brought to life. So I didn't, I read the Black Panther comic, but I didn't really, I wasn't like into it the way I was with the other superheroes. So it's part of, you know, being a Black man in America, it conditions your hopes and expectations. So it was easier for me to get into what non-Black superheroes did and see them as worthy of acting out their heroic tales. And I didn't really invest in the idea of a Black superhero acting out his heroic story. But then I saw the movie. And what Ryan Coogler did with that film, it took me into a world in which people who looked like me were doing amazing things. And I came out of the movie different, right? It affected me. It took me somewhere. It took me into a world that I had not expected to see depicted on screen, right? Stories take us places. And the Gospel of Luke is intended to take us someplace. And so if we look at Luke, I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Amen. Thank you. So, let me go back for a minute. Luke is telling you that he wrote this for a purpose, right? He's not just hanging out, just writing stories, but he wrote an orderly account. He carefully investigated everything. And that should tell you something, or should set the attitude that you bring to the Gospel of Luke. And anything you read in Luke, you should understand that Luke's trying to take you somewhere with this story. He wants you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know if that was the name of an actual person he was writing to, or since it means lover of God, if it was simply his way of addressing whoever was going to read the letter. But so you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The certainty of the things you have been taught. The gospel is written so you could know for sure about these things that you've already been taught, but now I've written it out. Other people have written accounts. I've written mine. I've investigated carefully. I want you to know for sure, for real, this is what happened. Okay. Then I'm going to ask you to unmute and read our next passage.
This is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen. Thank you. So, early on, Luke is letting us know Jesus stood up, gave an announcement. Now, Luke wasn't there. Okay. He investigated this, right? He interviewed people. And Jesus gives this announcement that was what was written in Isaiah 61. Is happening now, right? Isaiah 61 is a passage that they had read probably hundreds of times, or at least dozens of times in the course of synagogue worship attendance. But what was special about it on this day is that Jesus says, I'm the guy, I'm that guy. What was written here, I'm bringing this to pass. And so we know Luke wrote an orderly account and carefully investigated it, and he's reporting that Jesus has announced, this is what I'm about. So everything else you read in Luke, right, is going to involve this. He has been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what's going on. And so everything else that's going on is about this. And you can, on your own, read the last chapter of Luke 24, in which Jesus announces that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed, will be preached in his name from Jerusalem and throughout Judea and throughout the whole world. And so what does that tell you? Luke's writing an orderly account. Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm proclaiming good news to the poor. And in Luke chapter 24, we find out my people are going to carry on this mission. Okay. So when you're in Luke, you're in the middle of a story that's taking you somewhere, right? It's a true story. Not all stories are true. This one is true. Amen. Amen. All right. So remember, we want to feed on the life of Jesus, and we're encouraging you to read a gospel a month, Matthew in May, Mark in June, Luke in July. Well, we're past July 24th, so you should be done with Luke by now. Gospel of John in August. And so today there is no Luke. See, this is what happens when you're on autopilot. There is no Luke 26, 27, or 28. I did it again. Luke 26, 27, and 28 don't exist. Luke only has 24 chapters. So you don't have any Luke reading unless you haven't read it yet. But that's so anyway. Yeah, you can catch up. All right. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read our passage.
This is Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there are vultures, there the vultures will gather.
Amen. Thank you. And now we'll look at a passage that is similar. It's not from the same discourse, but it Jesus gives a similar message.
This is Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into, not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him.
Amen. So, Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, and he replies, it's not something that can be observed. It is in your midst. Jesus tells his disciples about his return as the Son of Man, but warns that he must first suffer and be rejected, and explains it'll be like the days of Noah or the days of Lot. People going about their normal activities up until the day Noah entered the ark, then the flood came and destroyed them all. People going about their normal activities. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down and destroyed them all. It'll be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So no one should go back for their possessions. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. Two will be in one bed, one taken, the other left. Two will be grinding grain, one taken and the other left. So some observations. The coming of the kingdom of God and the coming of the Son of Man are distinct. Kingdom of God, not externally visible, it's in your midst. Son of Man, like lightning. And so let's take a look at the Bible Project video, The Gospel of the Kingdom, first. So let's put the speaker on.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes, the feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
Thanks for watching this channel. We do this because we believe the Bible is one unified narrative that leads to Jesus and has profound wisdom for the modern world.
So we're making different video series, some that walk people through the design and message of books of the Bible or whole sections of the Bible.
Yeah, we also do a series that take one biblical theme and trace that through the whole narrative arc of the Bible, kind of like the one you just watched. And we have a lot more series coming up that we have planned.
The Bible Project is possible because of your support. So some people give one-time gifts, and there's a growing number of monthly supporters as well. And we're all behind this. We want to make these videos free and available to anyone, anywhere.
Yeah, so you can join us, be a part of this. Go to jointhebibleproject.com. You can give there. There's also downloadable stuff like full-res videos, study guides, posters. It's all for free, and it's all because of your guys' support. So thanks a lot.
Yeah, thank you guys.
Amen. One of the best Bible resources I've come across in years, the Bible Project. Amazing, amazing work. So I'm going to ask you to unmute and read our next passage, Daniel, because the term Son of Man is actually comes from Daniel, and we'll see that.
This is Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Amen. So one like a son of man. Son of man just means human being. Okay. It's just a poetic way of describing a human being. But in this passage, a human being comes with the clouds of heaven. Now, Daniel is looking from heaven's perspective. He sees a human being coming from the earth into the presence of the Ancient of Days, that's God, right? And he approaches the Ancient of Days, led into his presence, is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. This is a human being entering the presence of God and receiving worship along with God. Now, the interpretation of that is Daniel chapter 7 is long. We're going to watch a video on it, but let me just share with you, I'll ask Eva to read this next passage, which is part of the interpretation of that account.
This is Daniel chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
Thank you. Amen. So now let's watch this video.
If you read the New Testament, you'll notice that the most common title people use to describe Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Messiah.
But surprisingly, Jesus almost never used that word to describe himself. Instead, he called himself the Son of Man.
The Son of Man. What does that mean?
Well, the phrase comes from an important chapter in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was an Israelite prisoner of war who was forced to live in the Empire of Babylon and work for the prideful, violent king who destroyed his home.
That sounds horrible.
And while he was living and working in Babylon, Daniel had this crazy prophetic dream. You ready for it?
I'm ready.
He saw four beasts crawling out of a dark sea, hybrid monster-like animals, each scarier than the one before. And the fourth beast is so mutant, there's nothing to compare it to. And it's violent, leaving death and destruction in its wake.
What in the world is this about?
Well, he's told that these beasts symbolize violent, prideful kings and their empires.
Oh, like the one Daniel's enslaved to.
Yeah, and these creatures might seem random to you, but these images are developing an important biblical theme. How humans are these remarkable creatures capable of doing great good and horrible evil.
How we can behave like animals.
Right. Look at the first pages of the Bible. God creates the beasts of the field and humans together, all from the dust. But then the humans are set apart and given a royal task of being God's image.
So humans are like the animals, but called to become much more.
Yeah, they're to be God's representatives on earth, ruling on his behalf, like kings and queens. But keep reading, and the humans are deceived by a beast who says that they could be more than just God's partners.
Yeah, that they could rule the world on their own terms, which sounds good to them.
But God knows this will be a disaster, and so he expels the humans to the realm of the beasts.
The partnership is lost.
But God makes a promise that one day a human will be born who won't give in to the beast. Rather, he'll overcome and strike the beast while being struck by it.
Okay, so for the rest of the biblical story, we're waiting for that human. But instead, in story after story, we find people acting like
beasts.
Yeah, like in the next story about Cain, who's jealous and angry at his brother Abel. God warns Cain that he's facing a beastly urge called sin, a dark, mysterious kind of evil that consumes humans. But God says that Cain can rule the beast if he chooses.
But he doesn't rule the beast. He lets this urge devour him, and he becomes a beast.
And then after this, Cain's children spread their animal-like violence, and it leads to the founding of a whole civilization known for its beastly pride, the city of Babylon.
Okay, Babylon. So fast forward, this is where Daniel is enslaved, having this bizarro dream.
Exactly. Now, watch what happens next in Daniel's dream. He sees into God's throne room where a court is set up, and God condemns the beast to destruction.
That's great.
And then Daniel sees that there's actually more than one divine throne.
Oh, right, the throne that humanity left behind.
Right. There hasn't been a human who's able to overcome the beast and rule alongside God until now. Daniel sees a figure called the Son of Man, which means a human. And he rides on a cloud up into God's presence and then sits down on the divine throne to rule the world.
The partnership's renewed.
Yes, and even more. All humanity worships and serves this Son of Man alongside God.
Oh, worship. So this is no ordinary human. This is like a God-human.
Exactly. And so now you can see why Jesus of Nazareth, when he came onto the scene centuries later, chose this title, the Son of Man, for himself. He was claiming to be that truly human one on a mission to confront the beast.
He was tempted to seize power on the beast's terms.
But unlike every human before him, Jesus resisted the urge. And then he went about banishing the beast from people's lives, and he was teaching people how to rule the beast instead of being ruled by it.
Okay, so how do you rule the beast?
Well, Jesus did it by giving up his life.
Wait, rule the beast by dying?
Yes. When Jesus was on trial in a human courtroom and being condemned to death, he said, "From this moment on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at God's right hand and coming on the clouds."
But this is the moment he's about to die.
Exactly. From one perspective, the cross looks like a beastly torture device, but Jesus viewed it as his throne. And on this throne, he exposed the subhuman nature of our evil by letting it do its worst, and then he overcame it with his divine life and love. Jesus' execution was his exaltation.
So Jesus is the first human to overcome the beast, and as a result, he can partner with God to rule the world.
And so now, Jesus is summoning a new humanity into existence, one that can overcome the beast in the same paradoxical way.
To rule the beast by dying.
And then by discovering that Jesus' life and power can become our life and power. So we can rule the world as God's partners, but Jesus style, in the power of service, humility, and self-giving love.
And so, note the subtle differences. Matthew 24, 36 through 44 is a parallel passage from a different discussion. So we looked at both of those. Jesus warns that no one knows the day or hour of his coming. So, of course, people are trying to figure out the day or hour of his coming, and that's an entire industry, right? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? He explains it'll be like the days of Noah. People were going about their normal activities up until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and took them all away. It'll be just like this in the day the Son of Man is revealed. Two going to be in bed, one taking the other left, two grinding grain, etc. Comparison, Luke 17, 20 through 37, the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay. Matthew 24, 36 through 44, the flood came and took them all away. There are two destinies for the people who encounter this moment. One is to be destroyed slash taken away. The other is to be left behind, right? The Luke passage uses the term destroyed. The flood came and destroyed them all, talking about what the flood did in the days of Noah and the events that Jesus is predicting. People destroyed. The Matthew passage used the phrase took them all away. So took them away and destroyed are referring to the same kind of thing. You're done, you're out, you're gone. Or you're left behind. I believe that Jesus is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. And we're going to look at a brief video on that. the kind of thing that happens with an army conquering is that there is a certain amount of chaos and random activity. One person dies over here, gets struck by a sword, the other person doesn't. One person has their house overrun, the other person doesn't. It's the nature of the chaos. And one of the great examples of that is what happened on January 6th, 2021, when a mob overran the U.S. Congress. Right. There were some people that no one was killed directly, although Ashley Babbitt, I think, was shot as she was trying to break in. But there people were wounded and hurt. But there's a random nature to the violence. One person gets hit with a club, another person doesn't, etc. So let's check out this video.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
Amen. So the kingdom of God does not arrive with outwardly visible signs. It was among them already, and it is still here. The coming of the Son of Man will have outwardly visible signs. It was yet to come at the time that Jesus spoke. The coming of the Son of Man is the exaltation and vindication of Jesus to ascend and sit on his Father's throne. This is completed with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. This is not the same thing as the return of Jesus. Right? The coming of the Son of Man is a phrase from Daniel chapter 7. I saw one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He's going up. Okay. When Jesus says, and from now on, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father and of the throne and coming with the clouds of heaven, he's quoting Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, one like a Son of Man is ascending into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. Is this passage talking about Jesus coming back? No. But it's his vindication, exaltation, and vindication. And to understand this, you have to remember that up until this time, the temple is the place that represents God's base of control in the world. The temple is the place where heaven and earth meet. If you look at Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles, the one where we quote, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. But prior to that, Solomon is saying, you know, I've built this temple and no temple can really contain you, but God, when people pray towards this temple, please grant their prayer. And when foreigners come, and he centers a whole lot of stuff on the temple. The temple represents the place where God's control base over the world, but the temple had become corrupt. Jesus, during Holy Week, has this final confrontation with the temple. He cleanses it and triggers events that lead to him being arrested and tried and crucified, okay? Because Jesus is the real temple. Jesus is now the place where heaven and earth meet. And his followers, we are part of that temple. And so you may remember in cliche language from Westerns, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. There is no room for two temples. And with Jesus and his church in place, the old temple had to go. And so what began with the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church, it is completed with the destruction of the temple. And now the church, those who follow Jesus, are the temple of God here on the earth. This is where God takes up his residence on earth through us who follow Jesus. So the coming of the Son of Man is the exaltation and vindication of Jesus to ascend and sit on his Father's throne. This is completed with the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD. Our job now, see Luke 24 and Acts 1, is to walk in the light of that victory and implement it by making disciples. And so with that, we will break for our life groups. We're going to look at what did this passage mean to the people who first received it? What does it mean to you? And how will you apply this passage this coming week? So let's gather around and have our discussion.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.